I need to be reminded. I don't let you know I'm turning it on. Father, your word tells us what we need to know, and we're grateful that it provides warnings for those who are not doing what they need to do, and we're reminded of the threat that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ by false teaching, and how you guarantee without a question that you will punish those who are unrighteous and who are malignantly evil. May you bless our thoughts this time as we look at one of the great examples of evil. In Christ's name, amen. We're in 2 Peter 2:6. We've been moving along and we've been following this procedure. At this point, we've gone like in verse 4, we went back to Genesis 6. So we did verse 4, then we took a message, went back to 6, so we get that backdrop. Then we were involved with Noah in verse 5, we preached that, and then we jumped back to the flood passages beginning in 6, ran it through 9 as a survey of what was going on with Noah. Here we're dealing with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's in verse 6. And these two cities are somewhat familiar. The name is a derisive term that's used in a number of derisive terms in the world we live in today. At least the one city, that is the city of Sodom. I don't know of any Gomorrahites, but I do know about the other kinds by name when we relate to those. So we're looking at this, then we're going to skip and do a message for Easter. And the stone that is rejected of men, that is seated at the right hand. We're going to work through some of that material and the citations in the New Testament. Then we will be back and we're going to go over to Genesis 19 and go through the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The way I set this up was I could preach this section, the New Testament Peter passage, and then go back and maybe there were some things that you'd keep in mind. And are we going to be able to do this with a 2-week interval instead of a 1? Because there are some, that's the reason we want to do it, to link them. And we'll try to be linking them as we get into that material and relating to that. Then we're going to deal with Lot. Lot is a very interesting man. And we have that, we'll be going through that here, and we'll go back and look at Lot and the history of Lot in the book of Genesis. And it's what isn't said. Remember, we've seen things here in Peter that you don't have back in the historical account in Genesis. We learned something about Noah. Out of here, you wouldn't have learned anywhere else. And it's funny, I've heard people preach Noah out of 2 Peter, and it was like they thought it was all back in Genesis. But is it calling it called Noah a preacher of righteousness? The word preacher was never used in Genesis. But God the Holy Spirit used that description for Peter to put in Scripture, which tells us something about what he did, and we asked some questions about that. And so we'll be looking at Lot. You'll see 7, 8, and 9. We'll deal with some of the Lot material. It's kind of interesting. You plan to get an application of this in 9 when we get there. Then we'll be moving right along until we get down to verse 15, where we have another Old Testament character, and that's Balaam. And we will do some the same thing. We're going to go to the text, and then we're going to go back into the Old Testament and look at Balaam and the instances there. And Balaam is an interesting man, and we'll be seeing some of that there. A lot of people don't understand. All they can think of is long ears, and that's all they think of with Balaam. But Balaam, in fact, it's interesting. I haven't been on that website for a while. There used to be a website entitled Balaam's Ass website, and it was reformed. So it was very apropos, though they didn't intend it to be in that matter. But I used to, I shaved my head at it, because they were really wild. I reformed the ones that were running it. I suppose it's still on. So now we deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. It's kind of interesting what he says here about this in Peter. He's emphasizing not so much the fact he overthrew them just because they were ungodly, but he overthrew them also to leave an example for others who wanted to behave in a similar manner. And you can see that as you read this. And so in this matter of Sodom and Gomorrah, two literal cities, we are not quite sure exactly where they were. Some have said that they were under the waters of the Dead Sea, but as the Dead Sea recedes, some have found some ruins, so they're not quite sure, but we understand they're probably somewhere near the southern end of the present Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is losing its water pretty substantially, and it's going at, what was it? I can't remember exactly, but it's like 6 or 8 inches every year. It's that much. And you go and look at the Dead Sea, they have these beach resorts, you know, big, beautiful hotels, and they were, you know, they were on the seashore, on the Dead Sea shore. And now you have to have somebody drive you out to the Dead Sea to get to the water, because it's gone down so much. And just really amazing in that matter. We'll be talking about it as we get here. So, again, why are we doing this? 2 Peter 2 is dealing with false teachers. And he deals with false teachers and says these false teachers think they're going to get away with their false teaching and what it does to Christians. Peter doesn't pull any punches when he describes these guys. I mean, he uses these Old Testament examples to say they think they're going to get away with it. Spirit beings aren't going to get away with it. They're incarcerated until they are judged. And the whole world didn't get away with it under Noah. And that was it was inundated. And now Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't get away with it. And it wasn't that God was mad at them because of the way they treated the angel of Jehovah and the other spirit being that was with him, that was in humanoid form. It wasn't the story. They were just pure wicked. And they lived their lives as though there was absolutely no God and no restraint. And so, as a result, they suffer the consequences. And we'll see that when we get back to Genesis, if the Lord tarries and if he doesn't tarry. That message wasn't worth preaching anyway. I don't really think about it. So, the false teachers, this matter of unrighteousness, and their responsibility for their behavior, and God describes this, and he's really emphasizing it. So these false teachers, if you read this, it almost turns your stomach when you read the descriptions. Natural, brute, beast. I like that for a description. That's King James English, of course. But you can read on through here and you see how bad these kinds of guys were. You would think there were not so much of that, but that happens today all over the place. Sodom and Gomorrah had their reputation, a huge reputation. It was almost as though the world system did not have an influence on Sodom and Gomorrah. You realize the world system was designed by Satan to control the sin nature. Maybe they had their own version of the world system, which not only permitted what they did, but condoned it. We do not know how Satan was involved with it, because most of their behavior was pure sin nature, was pure flesh. And so, in that matter, we are not quite sure whether the world system, you know, I mean, they're kind of isolated, but still, we're not sure why they were able to get away with what they did by even satanic standards, let alone God's standards. And so they have this reputation. It was a terrible reputation from antiquity. What is interesting to me is that Lot came from Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was in the land of what would be called Babylon. It was a land that was full of idolatry. These people, if they had idolatry, it's not mentioned. They were involved, if anything, they were involved in other kinds of works of the flesh. And yet, that Lot was terribly concerned after his Old Testament kind of salvation. And so what happens, God says, okay, we're going to take care of them. We're going to look at it a little bit more in Genesis, but it says that he ruined them with fire. An interesting parallelism in this passage, what we have two words. We have the word cataclysm, and we have the word catastrophe. And we saw the flood was a cataclysm, and now we see fire is a catastrophe. Different Greek words are used of each of those, and we'll be looking at the catastrophe as we get there. And, I mean, it's so interesting when we see the reason that God judges them from Peter's perspective is to show the ungodly that they cannot get away with their ungodliness and their ungodly behavior. So we start out. Where I start is where I usually start, and that is I go to the text, and I will read the text. The text starts out and says, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're in an emphatic position, they're in the front, so that's the reason that I have Roman 1 where it is. The focus is upon this new subject and these two cities. They're named. Sodom is the dominant city. And the two. There are those who, and we'll be looking at this more when we get back here, who will say that Sodom was in the land of Gomorrah. And we'll look at the problem passage related to that. Gomorrah, we know, was in the same area, at least if it's, and they call them cities, so let's take God's word for it. They're cities. And so Gomorrah was in the same area. And it's interesting, Gomorrah is always mentioned with Sodom in the scriptures. You have no isolated single reference to the single city of Gomorrah. It's always Sodom and Gomorrah. They were like identical twins and went together. But Sodom was the dominant one, so we do have references to Sodom by itself. And so in the New Testament, Sodom is mentioned 10 times, Gomorrah is mentioned 5 times, and those 5 times are always with Sodom. And so there are, all 5 are that way. So this is pretty important to have this Old Testament account from antiquity. I mean, remember, this involves the era of Abraham. This is the era of Job. I had to laugh. I got a phone call from somebody that always has to talk religion to me. And the guy's as dead in trespasses and sin as anybody could be. And he was talking about the Old Testament book of Job. And I thought, I just wanted to laugh. And Ecclesiastes, he was talking, those were two books he was talking about. And I thought, man, this guy, I mean, maybe Ecclesiastes fit. That must be what he thinks. The whole thing is vanity. I don't know why God put that guy in my life. But I've had an involvement with him for a number of years. And maybe God has him in my life to save me. Maybe one of those divine appointments on that matter. So you have 10 times is a lot of occasions to refer to this historical event. In the Old Testament, both cities are found together 19 times. So you're going to expect that in Genesis 19, but it's not just Genesis 19. To me, it's kind of easy to remember as if it was important to know that there are 19 times they're found together in the primary passage of Genesis 19 on that. But Sodom, oh, that is really good. A wonderful typo. how did I miss that? It's found 10 times alone, am I right? I have to check that. No, it's found. That's awful. And I didn't bring those notes with me. 21 times, I think is what it is. 2140, yeah. 21 times. That's a lot of times for it to be alone. And I just picked that one up. I ought to read my notes instead of the text. So we've got a total number of references are 49 times for Sodom, 24 for Gomorrah, and of course, since I mentioned it, they're together, these 24 times in the Old and New Testaments. Now, that's pretty important that God would want to have that those two cities mentioned as often as he does. There are places that are not mentioned nearly as often that are very important in God's program. In Israel. But they didn't. It was kind of interesting. I was doing some legwork around the problem with the two golden calves that Jeroboam set up in, for the ten tribes. And I remembered one was in Bethel, of all places. And I couldn't remember where the other one was placed, except I knew it was north. And he put it up in Dan. And I had to chase that down. And it wasn't, I mean, I didn't use it at all. But I went and had to double check it for what I needed for some other things. So that's a lot of times. Now, what is represented by these two cities? They're used to represent extreme wickedness. Okay. I have to correct my notes up here while I'm at it, or I'll forget. I said respect. It's represent extreme wickedness, and so it's used over and over. It's not a place that anyone really would want to live. Having gone to school in San Francisco. There were times that these terms were pretty appropriate. They called it Baghdad by the Bay, but they also called it Sodom and Gomorrah. And I always wondered why Arnold Winninger wanted to be mayor of San Francisco, which he thought he would be during the Millennial Kingdom. I don't know whether he was serious or not when he said that, but. The whole circumstance is, that's been an ongoing problem area for sinfulness. I mean, you look at the West Coast, you've got the high spots, and I think number two is just over there, as far as the amount of wickedness that is going on. I think Portland's ahead of San Francisco and Seattle from everything I read in that matter. It's Sin City. Two in this matter. And so this was terrible wickedness. They're used to illustrate the righteous judgment of God. God acted absolutely right when he annihilated man, woman, and child. And in that case, babies. I don't like to say it, but that's what God wiped everybody out. It's really clear. And so he took care of everything there. And it was to show his righteousness because of their ongoing behavior. And so the next thing we want to, if you want to insult somebody related to evil, use the word Sodom. Are you from Sodom? There's no place in the U.S. that would be called Sodom. I don't know of any place in the world that has been named after that city. Many should, but most don't, when we understand it. But if you see somebody behaving in a certain way, are you one of those residents of Sodom? That would be a big insult if they were smart enough to know what you just did when you said that. Now, let's read on. It says in your King James, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. There's no verb for turn. This word, if we wanted to be real careful and technical, would be to ashify. Ashify. I know there's no such word. It is a verb that means to make something ash. I was looking at these words as to what we could use to describe this. In fact, the point I made was incinerate. A good incinerator leaves ashes. Cremate. He cremated the cities. And all that was left were, after cremation, what do you have left? Cremains. It's in the awful. I've taught pastoral theology too long. I learned these things. And one day I had a funeral for Mark Conrad. He was on vacation and somebody had died and wanted him to do the funeral. Somebody that had been in the church long before Mark had been there. And he asked me to stand in. Could have been somebody in the church. He wouldn't have gone on vacation. But in this case, it was just, I won't even say it was a shirt tail. Church member, but somebody was there and they didn't know a pastor, so I went over to one of the Portland cemeteries with their funeral home situation, and the service was held in a separate chapel. It was kind of like the, I don't know, it wasn't the main chapel in any sense, and the funeral director was leading me over from their offices. And as we walked, we're talking. You know, he knows I'm a pastor. He's never met me before. And so all of a sudden, I'm looking at a building, and I started using some terms. And I looked at this building. I said, is that a columbarium? And he looked at me like, you're a preacher. You're not supposed to think in those terms. And a columbarium is that a place where they house cremains. And so I talked to him a little bit, and I'd been in, knew enough about it. And by the time we got there, you know, here's this city mortuary funeral director. He decided I must have known something about it with that. And the matter of cremains. This is an awful subject for Sunday morning. I remember when we did a tour, and we did this regularly, Don remembers, the tours that we'd take a tour of the local funeral home. And it depended on, you know, how it worked. I'd take a seminary class through pastoral problems just to get an idea of what goes on there. If the pastor doesn't know what's going on, you're not going to be able to help the people like you'd need to. I have ended up sitting in on the arrangements for the services on a number of occasions just because people wanted somebody that knew what was normal. And that's not a bad thing to do that. I've gone with them when they picked out a casket. And if I hadn't been there, they would have bought what they couldn't afford. Because you have to know that it's okay, you know, in that. But when we went one time, I remember, and it was Jim Featon, who was on Featon's funeral home, took us in one of the areas, and he opened a cabinet door and pulled a box out. And he said, have you ever seen cremains? Asked the guys. So he takes the lid off and shows everybody the ashes, and he's standing there, you know, and this is the way they come out, you know, and that sort of thing. We just about lost one seminarian in that case, because that happened to be in the embalming room, and he was doing this in that matter. That was incinerated. Those were cremains. That was Sodom, the way they were. I mean, they would not be able to figure out who was where when they went after the leftovers. Because this fire that God sent incinerated it completely. And that's the sense that is here. And so it has the idea of burn up completely and to have mere ashes. Just the ashes. And enough said. In that matter. But that's Sodom and Gomorrah. You look at this, and that catastrophe in Japan occurred with a lot more people. There were some living left, in fact, most living left in Japan. Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't even have anybody to buy a memorial marker over the cities. When you think about that. I mean, God absolutely wiped them out in this matter. And so he says here, he turned them to ashes or ashified them and condemned them with an overflow. The word is translated overthrow in your King James is the word catastrophe. Catastrophe in the Greek. And so what does catastrophe mean? Kata is a normal prefix in Greek. Strophe or strepho, strepho is the verb, and it means to overturn or change intensely. And the idea of overthrow and catastrophe means that God changed things so absolutely. And in this case, there is nothing left. We talk about catastrophes, none of them that we have heard of generally. Well, Vesuvius was quite a catastrophe. If you went over there to, Herculaneum, and the one that everybody knows about that I'm forgetting. What's the other city that Vesuvius got?
Pompeii,
there we go, Pompeii. Pompeii and Herculaneum. And, I mean, it just caught everybody totally unaware. I think there was a shepherd boy or two that, or somebody like that, that was able to report that something terrible had happened and he wasn't in town, in that matter. And so this catastrophe, it's intense, an intense changing of a circumstance. Turning it around, bringing complete ruin. This word catastrophe is found here. Now remember, the cataclysm word is up in 5. It's translated flood. So they're both words that are into our vocabulary that tell us a great deal as to how important these words have become in describing negative things. 2 Timothy 2:14 uses this word catastrophe in a different sense. In 2 Timothy 2:14, let's get there and read it, if I can get there. 2:14 says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord." 2 Timothy 2:14. Just a minute. Let me look at my text so I've got it. Oh, there it is. I just didn't read it. Okay, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the catastrophizing, overthrowing, subverting of the one's hearing." And so here you have another false doctrine kind of thing, and there are words that are not beneficial, and it causes catastrophe. I don't have a problem talking doctrinal details, but there are some people that will talk a doctrinal detail and disregard the important things. And it becomes a major issue in the way they live. And it brings about this total overturning in their spiritual lives when they do that very thing. That's the only other occurrence of this word in the New Testament. The verb form occurs a number of times. We will not go there. Now, we look at this word condemn in 2 Peter chapter 2. The word condemn is the main verb here. We're working with a whole bunch of participles. If you look at my translation, you'll see I've got them all parsed. I've got the participles noted. Your main verb is condemned. It's the word katakrino. It's the main verb. Everything else is built on this. These participles are connected with how God condemns. He picks the perfect word. It's that word that has the idea of one who has come to a judicial decision as a judge and who sentences someone to the penalty, and then the penalty is meted out. And so the word katakrino has the idea from one's facing trial, from the behavior, through the completion of the sentence. It's a big package. I am so thankful for a word no, N-O. You're right. I see the smiles. Some of you know where I'm going. There is therefore now no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. That whole package is not ours. Why? Somebody else took that package for us. Our perfect substitute died for everything that was wrong that would affect our relationship to God. He died for our sins. He died for that nasty sin nature we have. He died for that guilt that we share in Adam. He took care of everything. And so there is no condemnation. Sodom and Gomorrah knew what condemnation was about, except they weren't alive to know. They were gone. They were condemned. The sentence had been meted out. And so it was very clear. That's the main verb, the focus of this verb. And so the crime has been committed, the sentence has been given, and they have, well, in this case, suffered capital punishment. And you have a whole city. And you say, why would God ever take those little kids? Well, you can see they probably little kids, whenever, you know, if they have a baby, they're not going to be able to be fit here. But God says, we're going to take care of the whole thing. I'm not sure whether he was thinking genetics or not in that matter. So that's the focus, this judgment. Now, the verse goes on and says he condemned them with this catastrophe, making them an example. Making them an example. This is a billboard that is presented to people, especially of that era, that if you are going to be wicked like Sodom and Gomorrah, God could annihilate you as well as far as surface earth. I mean, it's a billboard. Now, I neglected to mention something that I do have in that first point of my outline, and that is this location of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you think in terms of Palestine, and I'm doing this because of the billboard thing, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that it's called the Holy Land, quote unquote, if it wasn't for that, a lot of people wouldn't care about that land. I mean, how many people want to go to Saudi Arabia? You know, I mean, you can't vacation there. You ladies would hate it. You couldn't do anything without accompaniment, without having a male. It would just drive you crazy. Desert, dry. Interesting if you're interested in desert, but that's all. So when you think of that land, you think down the coast, which is a coastal plain, and you come down from Tyre to, well, today it's Haifa, and then down to Tel Aviv or Jaffa. You're coming down that way. That's the plain, the coastal plain. It's very productive. And then on the way toward the east, you come up through the foothills. And that's a whole line of foothills that come down above the coastal plain, and those foothills are called the Shephelah. Then where Jerusalem is in the plateau, in a mountainous plateau, and is called the Eastern, or the Western Plateau, and it's up on these desert mountains. And you'd say, well, Jerusalem is just a beautiful place, it is a beautiful city. But you look north and you look south of Jerusalem. If you look down toward Bethlehem, it is desert. There was an Episcopalian bishop from San Francisco. And he was over there. His name was Bishop Pike, James Pike. And what happened, he went over there and he went wandering off to the south, and when they found what was left of him, because he was either got lost or he was ill-prepared, there were those who wondered as to whether he decided that was a good place to die, and he deliberately went out, and it was a big question. That's desert. Then, from that plateau where Jerusalem is, you go down to Jericho. And it was always interesting because, I mean, you went down and really down. You went from the plateau and going down. Jericho is probably about 15 miles maybe north of the end of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on earth. It keeps getting lower because of the way the water's going down in that matter. And so that you're going from Jerusalem on the plateau and you're going down. Now from Jericho north and to the head of the Dead Sea is the Jordan River Valley. The Jordan River Valley really begins up at the foothills below Mount Hermon, and it runs right down until it comes into the Dead Sea. And from there, that whole thing is called the Aqaba. And what that is the northern part of the rift. It's a split. And that split goes clear through Africa. And so Sodom and Gomorrah was down. In fact, it was interesting. Some have suggested that part of the destruction involved some of that readjustment of the continent with the rift, the big split. But it would have been in that southern area of the Dead Sea, but it's pure desert today. And I've got books on people that are tried to find it and think they found it, and they're not sure they found it and all of that. And so when we read of this example, it was very visible because it seems from what we read that these cities were commercial cities. They were involved with primitive commerce. That is, sales and purchases. And that kind of thing. So Sodom and Gomorrah were cities in an area that did not have a lot of commercial endeavor. Over there, it's really funny what commerce there is related to the Dead Sea. The Jordanians have potash plants, which take and evaporate the regular water and the salts. There's a high concentration of potash, and so they use that as a chemical fertilizer. On the Israeli side, have you ever been in one of those fancy stores, ladies, and you see the Dead Sea mud for sale, you know, Macy's or whatever? Dead Sea mud. One of the kibbutz they have this fancy, you know, what is it, cosmetics? That mud is terrible. It is really bad. But they make cosmetics. And they make, I was looking at some shower soap, you know, the liquid stuff. And I've learned, you've got to learn things when you get old. And I've learned that if I'm going to buy that kind of thing, I'll buy it at the dollar store because it's a lot cheaper. And I looked, and there was this one, and it was Dead Sea soap. Wasn't bad. Just don't get it in your mouth. Because it's, the Dead Sea is just not really very, very attractive. Anybody that would be going in commercial routes would tend either to go down the coastal plain, or they would come down into the Aqaba and go south. There's more ways to get to Egypt that way if you're in Syria or over on that side. Depends on how you can come over Hermon. You don't care about geography. We need to do a good class on Bible geography, don't we? You'd have some fun with it. Okay, that's a thought. I'd love to teach that class. Now I could do better with it in the matter. So, people would know. You know, there down in that area, down south of there, there's a town, or it's an old city, that has now become a real problem since it became a UN historical site. And that was a commercial city, but much later. and that's the city of Petra. The psalmist describes Selah in that matter. It's a stone city. I remember seeing a movie on that of the Rose Red City of the Dead. And now it is, they've got two big hotels there. You can go, I saw in a travel magazine not too long ago, that you can go and spend a week there and do all of these sites. And they just carved these buildings right out of red stone. And they had their treasury and the temple as a kid I always wanted to go over. But that was a Nabataean city. That's later. That was like a little after the time of Christ. But there was a major travel routes and trade routes, and these Nabataean people were there. They were pretty much disseminated later. But Sodom and Gomorrah was a place where people would know if they weren't there. You could see somebody on the, you know, bringing their goods from, let's say, Elam. That's over in the Iraq era. And as they come down through those mountains, and they come down to, and they say, well, water our camels here. And all of a sudden they come over the hill and they look and there's no town anymore. I mean, barely ruins. You can imagine the kind of a statement that is. I told you it's a billboard. It was a billboard concerning unrighteousness. And that was extremely important. And so he says, I've set them up as an example. This, I put them up, and it's a state of being. Many, many, many people who have tried to find the Sodom and Gomorrah. I have a book that's sitting on a shelf, and I haven't been. So many people want things so bad, you just don't know what's true and what's not sometimes. But this guy said this had to be Sodom because it was burnt all around this place, and the soil was scorched. And, you know, how many years later? I'm not over there. The soil is scorched almost everywhere, but not quite scorched that way on it. And so this example, that's the emphasis I want to... They could all see this. And it was built on the world system as it worked, and Sodom and Gomorrah were affected by it. Remember, part of the world system is commerce. And I'm sure there was a lot more of the world system that had affected that in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let's read on. It says, as an example to those who should afterwards live ungodly. Those who should live afterwards ungodly. He says, this provides a pattern for those who are about to live ungodly. Use a present participle. They're about to do something. You can see them. You know what the about to idea is, don't you? You know, about to. I can't keep my balance that long. You know, you're ready to take the step. You're poised. You're ready. That's the about to idea. And you don't see it in your English, but it's there in the Greek. So when somebody's about to do that, maybe they ought to remember the billboard they passed. And that billboard said, because you could get wiped out too. You could face a catastrophe. And so that is the way that this was established by God. He intended that message to be there for these Middle Eastern people. And when I look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the events back there, it's interesting because the way the world system had developed, they were so isolated that they did their own thing. And their works of the flesh did what they wanted to do without restraint because they had nobody to come in and beat them up for it except God. You know, Lot didn't have anybody to call on the phone to say, these guys are so wicked. You know, come on, Ethan, come down here and take care of this crime problem. You know, no, they didn't have that kind of thing. And you remember, and we'll be there, how they were so overwhelmed with their sin natures that they were trying to assault Lot's house to get after these two angels that were in humanoid form. So God turns the lights out on them. He blinds them. And they can't find the door anymore. That's so funny. I used to think that was hilarious as a kid. But God was just taking, make it so they couldn't see and they couldn't find the door. Couldn't feel it, couldn't see it. But that's part of the way God judged them back then. But you see, they're about to live ungodly. They're almost into this. He said, you stop and think. In other words, this event was to prevent them from doing the same thing. You know, I mean, we talk about deterrence in crime. And the death penalty issue is always an interesting thing. You know, all the death penalty is not a deterrent in crime. And where was it? Illinois? They overturned it. There were some questions of the legality of the way they did it. They overcame a public vote, and it went through the legislature. And so there were some issues with that. But is the death penalty a deterrent? I don't care how anybody looks at it, but I do know that the one who has been involved as receiving the death penalty is not going to do it again. There's no recidivism there. And so some of these people, what would have happened if Ted Bundy had been executed after the third victim? You'd have had quite a group of people that were alive looking at it from a rather subjective human point of view. But Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, you're about ready to do a crime, and if you think somebody could zap me. And it would be interesting if that, I mean, we could speculate on all kinds of things. You know, God could do that. If there was a certain crime, he says, okay, you commit it, you're going to be a heap of ashes. So you do it, and so you're wandering around an area, and all you're seeing little places here and there of heaps of ashes. And you know that this, I mean, any particular crime, can you imagine some of these drive-bys, if God said if somebody shoots somebody in a crime, and if all of a sudden they're a heap of ashes, the guy in the back, there's a pot of ashes in the back seat. You see, God could do that, but he doesn't. But it sure make it a lot easier if he did it that way, wouldn't it? In many ways. But he picked, you know, had his little list of crimes. I won't say the 10, because 7 of those already required that in a sense. God doesn't do that. But if you're about to do something because you act as though there's absolutely no God, and that's that word ungodly, means act as if there was no God at all, no divine restraint, there was no moral restraint at all in the universe, that you are just an evolved animal. Sounds like we're in public school. I guess that'll change the subject. And that wasn't nice. This matter, as though there was no God. When we behave ungodly, these people are unbelievers in the Old Testament sense. There was one believer in Sodom. His name was Lot. It's interesting. There was one believer when Noah built the ark. One. Remember we talked about that? God graced him with 7 other people to go. But he was the one who was a righteous man. They had to have some measure of righteousness, because I don't think God would have let anybody that produced one of the Nephilim to go. So you had 8 people, but Noah was the righteous one. It emphasizes the individual, the singulars. In this case, we'll see with Lot. And his wife goes, and his wife, you know, all of a sudden, you need to buy her a shaker instead of a coffin. In that matter. And so we understand some of this. But Lot was the one man. So, the reminder, we'll be back in 2 weeks, Lord willing. And we'll talk about Sodom right out of Genesis 19. We'll work our way through. I'll do it like I did Noah. You know, I missed things, and some of the kids were reminding me of some of the things I missed in a way of the story, which was fine. You know, I like that. I like to get the kids involved in it. But when we get back in there, I'm going to hit some key points that relate to where we are here in this, and that's our goal in that. So, Sodom and Gomorrah, what a great Good Friday message. Not Good Friday, I mean Palm Sunday message. No, but we're working our way along here. But again, it's that illustration. And you know, we don't have an opportunity to walk by Sodom and Gomorrah and where they are. We don't know where they are for sure. We don't know. We don't have that opportunity, but we have a record here. And it says, you know, when you're about to do something and you get your foot up, all of a sudden you start thinking in terms of 1 Corinthians 11, and you say, well, maybe you could get sick, you could get crippled, or you could sleep. And you got your foot up, and you say, no, I don't want to be there. And I want to be where God, I don't want to be in the permissive will of God and let him take me home early. I want to be in the perfect will of God and do all those good works he's already arranged for me. But that's an additional part of a conclusion which should not be. But you can see this. So we're working our way down in these verses. I trust it's been a benefit, even though this is not a great topic to work on. We need to be reminded, if you are about to remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. May you continue to bless us in our thinking. And may the time we spend together be precious, because we're your children and in your family. In Christ's name we pray, amen.